We'll be reading further this time for those of you who are visiting with us. We have been considering the letter to the Hebrews. We began with considering the doctrine of God, the Trinity, and the doctrine of Christ, Christology. And we continue to see, I trust, why we began that way. The author of Hebrews continues throughout this letter to refer to speak of the members of the Trinity and the glory and the beauty of Christ Jesus himself. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, you will see that the argument laid out before us is once again built upon scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He makes his arguments from the Word of God. But it's important for us as New Covenant believers, New Testament believers, that his argument is to New Covenant believers preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is in the Old Testament. Christ is there. He is in types. He's in shadows. But he is there nonetheless. And the author, inspired by the Spirit of God, brings it out beautifully. So I urge you to read that entire chapter. In fact, if you can make the time, read chapter 1 and 2 repeatedly, and you will see how he very neatly breaks up the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ in those two chapters. We will focus on that very thing today. So, today we will read verses 5 through 18. 5 through 18. If you will stand with me once again, we are going to give our attention to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, this is the living word of God. May our hearts delight in it. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. A great word of encouragement. Please remain standing if you are able. If you are of such a condition that makes you makes it difficult for you to continue standing, please do be seated. Otherwise, we will stand before our God and unite our hearts in prayer. Our righteous and holy God, there is none like thee. Thou art great, thou art good, and doest good. And for these things we bless thee, we praise thee, O our great sovereign. Thou art wise, thou art loving, thou art holy. All that thou dost send into our lives, whether it be the greatest of joys or the deepest of sorrows, we know that it comes from thy loving hand to us. We know that we sometimes need chastening. We know that sometimes we need thy hand weighing heavily upon us so that we take away our attention to the world and set our hearts anew upon thee. Father, we know that thou knowest us. We know that thou lovest us. We know that thou hast so loved us that thou didst give thy Son that our sins might be washed away in the floods of his precious blood. How we thank thee for the mercy poured out upon us every day. How we thank thee for thy kindness, thy goodness. Father, we are here today having had food. We have clothing. We have homes to live in. Father, many of our brethren know nothing of this throughout the world. Have mercy upon them. Show us how we might share what kindness and wealth you have given to us for them and their sake. O God, help us to be a people that think past the end of our noses. Help us to think about those throughout this world who are suffering, especially those suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember them. Many of them are in war-torn areas. Oh God, we pray that we would ever remember those that are bound as being bound with them. May our hearts not only go out, but unite at the throne of grace with thy people around the world. May we all be praying with one heart, one voice, that the mighty power, the saving power, the sanctifying power of God will go out and move while the kingdoms of men, while the nations of men plot against thee, against thy people. How we pray that thou wouldst use us to advance thy kingdom, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost, O God, raise up thy people around this world. Take us out of our doldrums. Take us out of our love for the world. We cannot know the love of God while our hearts are fixed on the things of this world. Help us, O righteous God, to look to thee, to cry out to thee for quickening. Raise the dead, O God. Raise those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Bring them to repentance and faith in the mighty Christ, the saving grace and mercy and love of Christ. Oh, now fill our hearts with the holy fire from heaven. Fill our hearts with that fire kindled by the Holy Spirit that we might love Christ, cast ourselves entirely upon Christ, trust him with ourselves, with our lives, with our safety, with all that is ours, because it is truly thine. What do we have that thou hast not given us? Now, oh God, help us. Help us this morning to hear the glory and the beauty of our Savior in these wonderful words of life. Please, oh Christ, and we do remember our brothers and sisters who are unable to be with us or who are gone in traveling. We continue to pray for Donna and for Danny. Lord, we pray that their rehabilitation would do them great good, encourage them, strengthen their bodies. And Lord, we pray that they would both be looking to Thee on this beautiful Lord's Day, that their strength, that they know that their strength, that their healing spiritually and physically is all in Christ Jesus the Lord. And my God, I do pray, help us as a body to grow in our love for Thee and for one another. Father, let nothing divide Thy people. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. How do you answer the following question? Who is Jesus Christ? Imagine yourself talking to someone from another nation, brought up in an idolatrous and false religion, who knows little or nothing about Christ Jesus. You profess to be a Christian. You wear His name. Who is He? What would you tell them? How would you describe Him? Where would you go in the Scriptures to say, this is my Christ. This is the one that has saved me. This is the only hope for you, for this world. Jesus. Who is He? How do you know, if you don't answer that question well, how do you know that you know Him? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Which one? There are plenty. There are plenty Jesuses. But there's only one that saves. The simple reply, or perhaps I should say the simplest reply to the question, is Jesus Christ is God the Son. So what does that mean? What does it mean? I ask you again, how would you define it? How would you explain it to a soul that was on his or her way to hell? What would you tell them? I was visiting my in-laws once, and this was not too long after my conversion. I'd come to see what a lost man I had been, all the time professing to be a Christian. And I sat down with my brother-in-law and one of his friends. And one of his friends kindly wanted to stir up a little God talk. And he said, we've got a big retreat coming. It's a youth camp. And we're going to be over there for, I don't remember how long. But we're going to be over there with, you know, all these young people. I said, wonderful. And he said, and I'm going to be a counselor. I said, well, good. What would you do if you heard a knock at the door, maybe midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, you open up the door of your cabin, there's a young man. His eyes are red from weeping. You can see the depression or sadness or brokenness in his face, and he comes in and he says, I need help because you're a counselor. And I said, What would you say to him would be his hope in the situation that he's in? Who could save him from that situation? And the man I was talking to changed the subject and started talking about something else. It wasn't a hard question for someone who was being a counselor, but that should frighten many of us when we think that, oh, they're going to camp and they're going to have counselors. Counselors need to be able to counsel from the Word of God. And they need to be able to point men and women, young people and children to Jesus Christ, God the Son. What does it mean to say Jesus is God the Son? God's word reveals that before the creation of the world, the Son was the eternal Logos from John's Gospel. He is the Word. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is God the Son and the Son of God. The eternal Son always has been and always will be deity from eternity to eternity. He was God the Son when he became the flesh and blood man named Jesus. He is God the Son who purged us from our sins with his own blood, ascended into heaven, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits enthroned, ruling in glory. The Holy Spirit makes this precious and stunning revelation of God the Son clear in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews. It's right here. No higher Christology can be found in Holy Scripture. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are many places in the New Testament that hold forth the glory and the beauty of Christ as God the Son and the Son of God. But Hebrews gives chapters to it, not simply a portion of a chapter. I'm not denigrating the other portion of God's word. What I'm telling you is about the extraordinary feast that God has given us in the two chapters that begin Hebrews' letter. Do we feast there? Do we run to Christ there and say, tell me more? You saved my soul. I want to know you. The breadth, length, depth, and height of this towering revelation of Christ fills the understanding heart with joy, awe, and thanksgiving. Now let us remember, Christology is the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. How beautiful, how beautiful. The doctrine, the teaching of the person and the work of Christ. How comforting. If you know Christ, Christology is comforting because you know who he is, what he's done, what he's doing in your life. How satisfying it is to know the one who has saved your immortal soul, to know him. Can you imagine somebody saving your life in this world. Saving your life, you know that their action on your behalf saved your life. And then saying thanks and going on with your life, hardly ever thinking of the person, maybe never communicating with them again, maybe never sending a note to say thank you so much for living my life. It's 10 years down the road. It's amazing what's happened in my life throughout these years. It was your work. Thank you. How much more Christ Jesus, wanting to know Him, to know Him. How satisfying it is. Because the more you know Him, the more peace there is in your heart. Oh, the world would give its last dime to have peace. We're not going to get it from the billionaires. They're not going to bring any peace other than everybody ruled by us. That's what they call peace. How satisfying it is to know the King and that His glorious kingdom doesn't conquer by guns, bombs, swords of men. How thrilling that doctrine is to the regenerate soul. Thrilling to know that God so loved me that He put His Son in my place. That He bore the burden and the anger, the very wrath and hatred of God for my sins and put them on His Son. That's thrilling. It's thrilling to the regenerate soul, to the sinful soul that cries out to Him for the pardon of sin and eternal life. And to discover that He gives it. He does change sinners. He does save sinners. If you're not a sinner, you're probably already bored with the message. But if He has satisfied your soul, if He has drawn you out of darkness into His glorious light, if He has given you just a glimpse from His Word, something of His beauty, something of His everlasting goodness, kindness, grace, mercy, love, you want Him. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? This passage is going to tell us a lot about Him. Now, in our day, it seems that the majority of professing Christians, now we use the word seems, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but I would say, from my observations, limited as they are, that the majority of professing Christians value Christ's work on the cross above all things. Does that sound strange? It's understandable. He shed His blood that we might have life. Is that the highest thing we can think about Him? It's a very high thing. It's a very good thing. But very often there's a tendency in it. And the tendency is me-ism. It's about what Jesus has done for me. That's not a bad thing altogether. But there's something greater. Is that shocking to you? When the Spirit of God convicts us of our foul, stinking, damnable sins, our hearts rise in relief, praise, and adoration when we learn that faith in Christ cleanses and justifies us in the courts of heaven. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! Hallelujah! What a Savior! But does it stop there? There's something greater. I ask you again, does that shock you? Is there something greater than that? What could possibly be greater than God's redeeming grace? And I'm not lowering the esteem for what Christ has done for us. But what could be greater than what he's done for us? Christ himself. Christ himself, the one who did the redeeming. We often talk about that old rugged cross. It's all about the one who hung on the cross. Salvation is not, oh boy, going to heaven, not hell. Well, we're glad we're not going to hell. But is it like, okay, ready just to be out of this place? Or is it, I long to see Jesus. Amen. I want to see face to face the one who came to me in my darkness and drew me out of the cesspool of my life. The one who found me dead in my trespasses and sins and said, live! It's the one who did these things. What he's done is glorious. We will sing about it all of our days. We will delight in it all our days. But do you delight in Jesus? Do you call on him? Do you get up and pray because you want to talk to him? Do you get up and scour through the pages of the Word of God because you want him? You want to know more about him. You want to know how to walk with him, how to glorify him, how to say, here's my life, take it, let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Because it's you. You saved me. You hung on Calvary's cross. God's sinless Son hung upon the cross to save me, to save you from our sins. It's him that did it. The work is wonderful, but it's the one who did the work that's the greatest thing. He agreed with his Father to become human man so that he could die in our place. You tell me of a greater person. Christ himself. Let me rush to say again, I'm not downgrading God's so great salvation. Let's sing great hymns about it. Let's magnify and thank God for it. But it's because of who did the work. Not just the work. Not just I'm going to heaven, but I will see Jesus. Christ Jesus is God's great gift who accomplished the great gift of our salvation. It is all too easy for us to love Christ's work on our behalf without loving Christ himself for who he is. Very often, our friendships kind of rest on what I get from my friends. Not just loving them just because they are them, but what it does for me. Oh, may it never be that way with Christ. the friend of sinners. Therefore, before we take up the work of Jesus, which is prominent in this passage, beginning at verse 9, suffering death, Christ suffering death, Christ tasting death for every man, destroying him that had the power of death and delivering them who live in the fear of death. Death, 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 the word is. It's repeated. But it's Christ who saves us from death. And we want to look at him. Again, I'm not separating these things. I have no desire to separate Christ from his work, but to say, are we looking at it a little backwards? Do we see and do we know what the picture Scripture gives us of Jesus and see someone there altogether desirable? I want to know him. Well, let us not overlook the gift of Christ himself in that glorious work that fills us with such joy. Did not Jesus pray? Think about this. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that I go to the cross, die upon the cross, rise again the third day. This is true. And it's the gospel that we preach. But what does he say about eternal life? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Lord isn't saving you just so that you can go to heaven and fish in that eternal pond. I've heard people talk about that. It's about being with Jesus. When I'm away from my wife, I get miserable. It doesn't take very long because I love her. She is a part of my life that I cannot see my life without. And that's my wife. What about our Savior? Is it him that we want? Or just that job? Or just that spouse? And thank you, Jesus, for all this stuff I get. What do you want? Who is Jesus Christ? Answer that question to your biblical satisfaction today. It's an important question. You need to make sure you have the right Jesus. Well, it is in Christ Jesus alone that we receive all of the staggering blessings of salvation. Election, justification, sanctification, glorification. It is in his glorious work. I just want us to see how great he is in accomplishing all of that for us. He, him, the God-man. Seeking him because he is him. It is altogether right. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying this in the case you have one of those filters and somehow you think I'm downing his work. Not at all. I'm trying to put it in perspective. It is altogether right for us to love Jesus for dying for us. It's not wrong. Of course it's right. But let us learn to love and know him more deeply, that we might love, adore, and worship him for who he is. So our message is entitled, The Unity of Christ's Holy Person. The Unity of Christ's Holy Person. May the Holy Ghost glorify, exalt Christ in our hearts. May he sit enthroned in the regions of our heart, and may his glorious rule fill us with thanksgiving, fill us with real joy. The world is not going to give it to you. The world is a whore that cannot keep its promises. Christ keeps all his words. So, may our souls rise up in praise, adoration, and worship of our gracious Heavenly Father who gave us his Son. No greater gift. The unity of Christ's person is our primary thought. It runs throughout verses 9 through 18. This Spirit-breathed text says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We want to take that truth and set it before us in the next week or so. So consider chapter 1 of Hebrews, which reveals the glory of Christ's deity. All of you that have been coming regularly, I trust now, know that. And chapter 2 reveals the glory and purpose of his incarnation. The glory and the purpose of his incarnation. Now, while speaking of Christ's two natures, those chapters speak of one Christ only. If you read carefully, you'll see that there is his deity, his humanity, but only one Jesus Christ. That is the heart of Christianity. Do you believe that? Well, our first thought under this is that the Creator unites with creation. That in itself is a sentence that has to be explained. If God is God and can only always be God, can never be anything but God, how can God unite with creation? There is an infinite distance between Creator and creation. A creation is utterly dependent on the Creator. The Creator is dependent on no one and no thing. He has all power, all power, all knowledge, all present. We're all sitting in one place today, right? Some of you might want to be in another place. I hope not. But even if you did, you can't be there and here at the same time. Isn't that right? How many of you have been able, by sitting at your house, getting at the right mood, getting psyched up, and have done everything in your power to create a single cell creature? How many of you have been able to do that? You're going to tell me this many people, no one? Of course not. You know that would be nonsense. We can't create anything. Creation is God's work. Well, I want us to think about this. While speaking of two natures, We have to come to grips with the fact that the Creator united with creation. If your outline says unites with an S, there should be a D there. The Creator united with creation. As we have seen previously, our confession speaks of the union of these two natures this way, Christ's two natures. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The first statement is a miracle. It's not something you can do. It's not something I can do. I don't care how much they advance the technology in this world. They will never create life. They might counterfeit it. They might get something to pass that looks kind of like it. But only God, the living God, is Creator. And He united with creation. How? The Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman, of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures. Let me repeat that. This is the heart of Christianity. So that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, without composition, or confusion. In other words, one thing didn't become something else. Which person is very God, that means truly God, and very man, truly man, yet one Christ, not two persons. Two persons is a heresy. One that had a time of popularity in the early church. Why did they come to the conclusion that there were two persons? Because the Scriptures in various places almost look like they're saying that. But they drew a wrong conclusion. Theology is difficult because you have to know this book, and then you have to understand the verses in their context, and then you have to understand what it means in the context of the whole Bible. I've said several times, Richard Barcellus is fond of saying that the context for any verse in the Bible is every other verse in the Bible. If you leave a few books out when you're looking for a particular subject, you might come to some conclusions that are wrong. And we need one another to sharpen one another as the early church fathers did. They would, in the right way, argue with one another. It says this, yes, but it says this over here. And if this says this, then it must mean that here. Theology is a great challenge, a good one. But two whole, perfect, and distinct natures inseparably joined together in one person without any mixture. A little bit of deity didn't dribble over into the flesh, and in his fleshly body, a little bit of fleshiness dribbled over into his deity. That would destroy both of them. We've said that before. But I remind you, anything less than God is not God, no matter how God-like it might look. And anything that is not quite human is not human. Jesus Christ had to be both natures, but without being two people. One person. One person. This person is very God, very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That's the Jesus that saves. That's the Jesus that saves. I'm not saying one has to understand every in and out of that very difficult doctrine. To be saved, here, you need a course in Christology before you can repent and believe. But you do need to preach that Christ to people. Who are they supposed to believe? Who are they supposed to believe on? The Word of God is the object of our faith. We don't see Jesus. We don't experience Him personally in the flesh in this world. But we have the living Word of God that sets before us the God-man. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He is the God-man. Truly God, truly man in one person forever. Jehovah's Witnesses will bring you a Jesus. They come knock on your door. They might be very nice people to visit with. Might. Till you tell them that they believe in a false Christ. They're Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. They take a Bible out and open it up and they read some verses. How will you know if they're telling you the truth? You have to know the true Jesus. That's how. Because their Jesus is not the living God come in the flesh. Their Jesus is the greatest creation of God. Their Jesus, at least at one time, was Michael the archangel. But he doesn't save. Angels can't save, regardless of what JWs say. Same thing with Mormons. Oh, they're very sweet people sometimes. Sometimes better and nicer than some of the people you may go to church with. But they've got a false God. They've got a false Jesus. Their Jesus is one God among many gods. Jesus is part of the one true living God. Within the one God, within the essence of the one true and living God, there are three persons, three subsistences, our confession says. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. And Jesus is not two persons, one person. Is that who you worship? Maybe you've been toying with a false Jesus without realizing it. There are New Age Jesuses out there. Christian Science has a Jesus who's a divine idea. Hindus will talk about Jesus, but theirs isn't the one true Christ. Same things with Muslims. They will give much lip service to Jesus, but he's not two natures in one person. I repeat, there's only one that saves. Well, the unity of Christ's two natures in one person is essential to our faith. That's one of the reasons creeds and confessions are important. If you will read the confession regularly, it's not inspired. The Bible alone is inspired, but it is a guide to point to truths that God's people have hammered out and wrestled with for centuries. It's not perfect, but it does give us the conclusions of people who've walked in this same world as we have. They studied, they read, they asked questions, they debated with one another, they discussed, they came to conclusions and then changed them because they kept looking and kept studying. There's a progress in the building of these doctrines. I didn't have time for it in this message, but there is that truth. There is that truth that if you get into the Word of God and you begin studying, working from Genesis to Revelation, every time you go through it, you will see more and you will understand more deeply that this is the living Word of God that presents us our God. It is only by believing the Christ of this book that you're not a pagan. Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of it. Well, you do. There's a lot of self-worship in that statement. Atheists believe that men will deliver men, will make the better world, will give us the technology, will become gods. So how do those two natures in Christ relate? How do they relate? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Now, there have been a few times during this we've had kind of a deep dive. This may be like that in a few places, but most of it will be because sometimes we just don't think about these things, so they're like new ideas. But tested by the scriptures, how do these two natures relate? You see those two natures relating all the way through the life of Christ, but very often we don't understand exactly what we're looking at. And I hope that this will at least a little bit clear up some things for us. The first thing to remember when we are trying to understand the Bible's revelation of Christ is to discern when and where in God's purposes we are talking about the Son of God. Let me say that again. The first thing to remember when we are trying to understand the Bible's revelation of Christ is to discern when and where in God's purpose we're talking about the Son of God. Let me explain. Are we referring to Christ in eternity before creation? The Bible talks about him before God ever said, "Let there be light." Christ, and sometimes we just don't think this way, but you need to. Christ's humanity did not exist at that time. He was just the Logos, the eternal Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity. There was no God-man then. There was the Son who had become the God-man. But the human part didn't exist at that point. So you're obviously going to see some things about him then that you don't see when he's on earth. So, we are referring to Christ while he was here on earth sometimes. Now, this is important. His incarnation took place when the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in Mary's womb. A miracle. The entrance of Jesus the God-man into the world was the astounding miracle that the Holy Spirit worked in a virgin's womb. That's when the two natures came together. Distinct, but the two natures were united in the baby that would soon be born and that would nurse at his mother's breast while his deity sustained the universe. Does your mind take that in? Is that who you worship? Or do you just have a running buddy? Jesus. Brethren, if you look at our world today, many that profess Christ don't know the Christ of Scripture. I'm not saying everybody has to have a theological degree. I'm not saying that. But it takes spending time in the Bible with him and wrestling through these verses and figuring out, just before the foundation of the world, this is while he was here. Now he's back in eternity. Are we talking about the time that Christ has resurrected, ascended up into glory, seated at the Father's right hand, ruling there? What we have to remember is that the God-man had never entered heaven. The God-man, both natures. He was the God-man on earth. And then after he died upon Calvary's cross, rose again to save his people from their sins, ascended up to glory, and was enthroned at the Father's right hand to rule in splendor while millions of angels worship him and all the saints that have gone before us praise him, magnify him. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's what they're shouting. That's what they're singing. It's a hymn in heaven. One of the reasons, I believe, that God tells the angels to worship him is because until he ascended, the God-man had not been in heaven bodily. This is overwhelming. This is truly overwhelming. Jesus saves. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Well, this is the Jesus that saves. The God-man. As the incarnate Son, Jesus fulfilled the mission of redemption in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So then, am I referring to him while he's doing that? Am I talking about him when he's doing that? Turning the water into wine? Raising the dead? Raising those that are, or healing those that are lepers? Are we talking about then? Or are we talking about now? When he is glorified and in splendor, ruling at the Father's right hand. We've got to look at the Bible the way it's laid out, and we need to think about what we're reading so that we can see the picture and know and love him more. This is important. He did not have two distinct natures until the incarnation. Paragraph 7 of our confession presents Christ's two natures and how they relate in one person. Hold on. I'd love to really slow down and drop anchor here, but I'm not going to. Let's put it in high gear. But think about it later. Discuss it. It says again here in our confession, it is sometimes that the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature, is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. That sounds like a contract. That sounds like something a lawyer would write up. But what it's saying is this: Jesus is one person with two natures, and there are things that we can say about his deity that are true. And there are things that we can say about his humanity that are true. Because it's all one person. So we can speak about him being a man who shed his blood, but God doesn't have blood. He is the God-man. His humanity shed his blood. But we can say, as the Bible does, this comes from the Scriptures. This is not just theologians fiddling around and trying to come up with something so they can make a paycheck. Consider Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. This is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus, the pastors from that place. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, sometimes you've probably read that and run right over that and didn't think, wait a minute, God doesn't have blood. How can that be? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does not have blood. How do we know this? Well, the Scriptures tell us. First, Jesus tells us God is a spirit. That means he is an immaterial being. God is a spirit. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and it says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought Jesus was a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have." In other words, no, I'm not a ghost. You don't need to be afraid. Look at me. Handle this. Spirits don't have this. So, we have that set before us right there plainly in Scripture. How can we say that God shed his own blood? Because Jesus is two natures, not two persons. Two natures in one person, one glorious person who gave his humanity for us. God then does not have blood, but Jesus, the God-man, did have blood because of the incarnation. And that real human blood poured down from his head, his hands, and his feet to save his people from their sins. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 13. John displays Christ's surprising words to Nicodemus. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he hath come down," or "that he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, I've referred to these previously, but we're taking a little time to understand them at this point. It's the very same thing that we're talking about. Jesus is standing on the earth. He is talking to Nicodemus. They're having a human conversation. What Nicodemus doesn't understand is that it is a divine and human conversation. Jesus is talking to him, but in the midst of this, Jesus says, "He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Well, how could he be in heaven when he's standing there talking to Nicodemus? This would be nonsense if Jesus was not two natures and one person. This Jesus saves because of who he is. And that's why we should love him. He chose to be this man. Oh, and it goes on, brethren. Again, throughout the New Testament, we find things said of Christ that do not make sense unless he was truly God and or truly man in one person. Truly God, truly man. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." How can God get tired? The God-man got tired. How's that possible? Two natures, one person. Is that not astounding? At every place where we see his humanity in its weakness, we have to stop and think about his deity in its strength. While he's tired at the well, in being part of the Trinity, in his nature, he's still sustaining the universe. The tired man. We could say both. Jesus was tired. We could say Jesus is sustaining heaven and earth. That's hard to comprehend, is it not? It really is. Now, let's go just a little further, and I won't take you too far in this, because it becomes an immense study. This became the idea among those who were struggling to understand Christology and the Trinity, because there would be things that would seem to be so contradictory, but they're not if you understand the person of Christ. Or at least you have a grasp on the revelation of it in Scripture. It's above our understanding in the deepest sense, but this is who saved you. This is the one who chose to limit himself. This is the one who took on humanity, as we will see next week, to die. The title Lord is applied to Christ in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 2:8 declares, this is a famous text for what we call this two natures, one person doctrine, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The words Lord of glory means that Jesus is deity. And yet, Paul can comfortably say, crucified the Lord of glory. How is that possible? How could God be crucified? Because he is God, and because he is man. Now, some of you will say, this is confusing. I don't doubt that. I have wrestled and struggled when I first started looking at it a long time ago. But at the same time, we need to sit down and take passages like these and meditate on them and realize this doesn't make sense unless certain things are true. As what the enemies of the Bible do all the time. This is contradictory. This isn't possible. It's possible in Christ. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. What did he just say? I saw God. Now, if somebody came in here and said, I saw God, what would we think of him? Let's get real. But John's saying it when he says, for the life, definite article, the life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, life. Remember, Jesus said while he was on the earth, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's saying he has the very life of God within him. He is God. And yet that's a man speaking. Let's go back to the beginning. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you think of him in these terms? It doesn't come overnight. It takes prayer, study, asking the Lord to give you light. But when the next calamity falls in on your life, who will you run to? The best place to go is the God-man. Because now he's glorified and seated at the Father's right hand. As we will begin to see next week, God willing, Jesus became man to be the great high priest. In other words, he is the one who's intercessing for every one of his people. He doesn't miss any of us. He doesn't miss our prayers. He is the great high priest because he is the God-man. When your life is falling apart in front of you, you can go to friends. You can talk to people that love you. You can spend all kinds of money on psychologists and psychiatrists. You can take all kinds of psychotropics to make you feel better, at least for a while, until they drive you to insanity, as they do with some folk. Or you can go to Christ. Amen. You can go to the God-man who hears you, the God-man who loves you. He loves you so that he united with humanity. Let me quickly run to, I will name these applications, and then we'll stop. Why did we look at this today? Why is this in the scriptures? And the more you look at it, and the more you look for it, the more you'll see it. Things that pertain to God, pertaining to the man Jesus, or the things pertaining to the man Jesus being spoken of in a way that's godly. That we may better interpret the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we're going through this. You and I need to know Jesus Christ. This was His prayer, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. If you say, sound to me like you're talking almost like about a stranger to me today, then go back to the Scriptures and keep looking. Keep looking. Take these passages. Know who this is that saved your soul. Fellowship with Him. Praise Him. Magnify Him. Obey Him. Because He is the God-man. You will interpret the Word of God better if you remember, when am I talking about Jesus? When am I talking about the Son? Is it before the foundation of the world? Is it when He was the incarnation came into this world? Is it God, Christ as He is now seated at the Father's right hand? That will help you think better about what you're reading. Greater clarity. Number two, so that we may better defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are false Jesuses on every corner. Do you know the true Jesus? You are commanded as I am. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That faith is about the God-man. The God-man. Not a little bit of God, not a little bit of man. Truly God, truly man, miraculously in one person. You can defend the faith when you know who your Christ is. Number three, that we may better know and love Jesus for who He is. He did it all for you, for me. Everything that He did, everything that He agreed to, everything He did for His people. That's why He became the God-man. We'll spend more time on that in the future, but that we may have a better understanding of our salvation. Jesus wasn't just a nice man, just a righteous man who did a lot of good things. He was the eternal Son of God made flesh. Truly God, truly man. Leo the Great said, since then the properties of both natures and substances were preserved and coexisted in one person, humility was embraced by majesty, weakness by strength, mortality by eternity. And to pay the debt of our condition, the inviolable nature, His deity, was united to a passible nature, one that could be affected by passions. So that, as was necessary for our healing, there was one and the same mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who was capable of death in one nature and incapable of it in the other. That's a man that's meditated on Christ. He's meditated on who He is. Oh, we want to better understand our salvation, but we will save that. My last word to you this morning is this is the Savior of sinners. Amen. It's an aspect that we don't hear much about. Why? It's hard to understand. And many pastors don't want to take these things and set them for the Lord's people. They'll say, oh, well, you know, they're not going to like this. I'm going to use words they haven't heard before. Well, I believe that this is holy education. Some of us ought to hear words we haven't heard before that exalt our Lord and magnify our King. Thank you. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about his atonement. That's very plain to us, and I trust that it will be as we consider the God-man who became the atonement for our sins and the high priest for each of his people. May it all be to his everlasting glory. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your mercy in giving us thy Son. Oh, how we love him. Lord, how would we answer, who is Jesus Christ? How would we answer this? Some of us would get close, no doubt. Some of us might express error without even realizing it. Oh, Father, help us to know our Savior. It is set before us in Scripture. It is parceled out in great confessions. There are books written by thy appointed teachers that help us to wrestle through these seemingly huge mountain ranges of truth. But above all, Lord, help us to remember that it is Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And he is indeed the God-man. In his name I pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the God-man.